You guys have been enjoying this, but today we have a special speaker that flew in from San Diego, California. His name is Tony Orlando and his wife Leah. But real quickly, here's some pictures. I was Tony's youth pastor. Guys, look at that. That's back in like 89, 90, 91, 19. There's Tony in the middle at graduation. Tony up there, we're hoping for an Arkansas championship in basketball. Anyway, we did a lot of life with each other, and we got into a lot of trouble with each other. Don't have time to tell all those stories, but I am so glad to have him here. I know he's going to talk a little bit more about Leah, but Leah, I didn't have you stand this morning. Why don't you stand with Tony real quick? Come on, don't. Here we go. Let's give him a hand, you guys. So glad that they're here. Lori, would you like to stand? No, okay. I was just checking. Love you guys. Let's give Tony a hand as he comes and brings God's word to you. Love you, buddy.
What's up, Harvest VA? How you guys doing today? You guys doing well? Is this the fun crowd? Early service was happening, so you guys got to step up here. Second service, okay? Ryder, you did great, man. You did great. Really good. Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Yeah, I'm so grateful to be here from San Diego, California. How many guys went San Diegans in the house? Wow. Mary Louise. All right. You go. San Diego. Cool. We're so glad to be here. So honored to be a part. Yes. And Pastor Matt and Lori both have been a tremendous influence in my life. I said this first service. I'll say it again. Outside of the call of God in my life and great parents who've been supportive, Pastors Matt and Lori are why I'm in the ministry today. Yes. Yes. I was. Yes. We can give them a hand. Pastors Matt and Lori. And I'm so grateful for them because they helped me. I was called the year before they became my youth pastors. And when they became my youth pastors, it was just the next trajectory for me to go to the next level, enhance my call, push me, encourage me. And I was with them when I was in Bible college, about an hour away. Matt and I were in a Christian funk band together called Flipside. If you want us to do a Flipside song tonight at Awakening, you need to tell him after service, okay? We may bring something out of the archives or not, okay? So, or not. Anyway, it's just so good to be here. My wife, Leah, is here. My wife, she is a Selexican. She is selectively Mexican. She is Mexican part of the time. She likes to think, I grew up in San Diego, I can speak more Spanish than she does, even though she's like, I'm 100% Italian, she is Mexican. But she does this whole thing where she'll try to use her Spanish accent when she's ordering, okay? Or ordering me around. So we'll go to a restaurant, and she'll say, I want chicken nuggets, I want fries, fruit punch, and a quesadilla. You know, and then she'll say, okay, we're having a kid's party. Can you go to Party City? And can you get, you know, the party cups? Can you get the streamers? Can you get the supplies? And can you get a piñata? I'm like, what's a piñata? Are you talking about piñata? No, it's a piñata. No, I don't know what a piñata is. I know what a piñata. I know what a piñata is, okay? So she is a Selexican. She's selectively Mexican. And these are our kids. This is Trey and Tiana and Leah and myself. We were in Hawaii in October. It was so great to be there. And they are not here today. They're in San Diego getting ready for our service at 11 o'clock. Our church is just waking up probably right now. It's 8:49 in San Diego. So anyway, pray for our church. We are so blessed to be here today. And I've been thinking about this thought, and I want to encourage you with this thought. Stop grieving. It's time to move on. In this post-COVID culture, we've gotten caught up continuing to relive the last 2 years over and over and over again. Stop grieving. It's time to move on. I'll tell you what, I learned that lesson actually from my daughter about 5 years before COVID. So what happened was, is we don't have pets in the Orlando home. We have turtles, okay? We have turtles. We don't have pets. We have turtles. And we've had these red-eared sliders. You see a picture of a red-eared slider up here on the screen. Yeah, they're cute little turtles. They're water turtles. They're kind of land turtles as well. And we had two turtles named Ming Ming and Zumi. Okay, Zumi and Ming Ming. And each of our kids, Trey had Zumi and Tiana had Ming Ming. And they would sit in this tank kind of in the front of our family room. And one day we're getting ready to leave to go out of town. And I'm home by myself. It's Friday afternoon, and I look into the tank, and it's very clear and apparent that one of the turtles is no longer with us. You ever had that moment happen where you can just tell that a pet is not alive? I didn't know which one it was. Didn't know if it was Ming Ming. Didn't know if it was Zumi, but one of the turtles was dead. And I called Leah. I said, Leah, we have a problem. One of the turtles has died. She said, do you want to tell the kids or do I want to tell the kids? I said, I'll tell the kids. So we scoop the kids up from school. We sit them on the couch. We said, kids, I'm so sorry. We've had a tragedy in the family. One of the turtles has died. Immediately, they both begin to bawl. And then that grief shifted from, I wonder whose turtle it is. because they didn't want it to be theirs. And sure enough, it was Tiana's turtle, Ming Ming, and she began to cry even more. And so like any good pastor, Pastor Matt, we, you know, you pastor your church, but you pastor your home. So what do? You say, well, the right thing to do is we do a celebration of life for the turtle, right? We're going to do a little memorial service. So we get the little Payless shoe. Do you guys have Payless out here? I think they shut down. You used to have Payless. Okay. So we have Payless shoe source box, put the turtle in there. We all walk single file out to the backyard, get a nice little shovel. We dig a hole, put the turtle in the ground like any good pastor of his home and his church. I pray what any pastor would do, a prayer of committal, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We rest poor Ming Ming into the ground. I know all. And then I say like a really nice prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege and honor of having Ming Ming in our household. And we thank you for the time we've had together. And we just pray he rest in peace in Jesus' name. Amen. And no sooner than my daughter heard the words amen, she was three steps away from the now graveside of her recently deceased turtle, Ming Ming. She stops in the midst of her tears, in the midst of her grief, her eyes wide open. She gets a smile on her face. She points to the ground. She says, Dad, look, a roly-poly. Do you know what a roly-poly is? A roly-poly, my new pet. And she scooped up this roly-poly, and that was her new pet. Why? Because she stopped grieving, because it was time to move on. So that's the encouragement for you guys today. I want to give you a little instruction. We're talking about, I love this series. Pastor Matt did such a great job last week talking about the Holy Spirit and baptism. And so I want to just talk for a brief moment, some instructions just to kind of give you on the actual Spirit. And then we're going to get into our text today. But this whole idea of the Spirit, and I love this series you guys are in. But we need to know this. Everything is spiritual. How many of you guys know everything is spiritual? Everything that we have around us is spiritual. So there's no word for spiritual in the Hebrew language. There is a word for spirit, but not spiritual. There's no sense that something is spiritual in its nature. In other words, in the Hebrew and Jewish mindset, everything we do is spiritual. How many know there's too many Christians that live a compartmentalized life? A Sunday life is different than their weekend life, than their Friday night life, than their week life, than their work life, their home life, their neighborhood life. It's different. We're not segmented beings. We're comprehensive or holistic beings. Your physical life and your spiritual life need to become inseparable because they are one and the same. And so we see that this whole idea of pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Before I get to that, I want to say that the Spirit gives life, once again. But this whole idea of pneuma, the Greek word for spirit, it literally means breath. Yeah, let me spell it again for you. Capital P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, which literally means breath or wind. Now, the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, is ruach, and it very much contains the same meaning. Pneuma is still very common in the English language as well. Think of pneumatic tools, which are tools that are powered by what? Powered by air. And that's what they're trying to convey. The writers of Scripture were trying to convey this. The Spirit is the unseen power giving life and affecting everyone and everything. In the same way we inspire, we breathe in, and we expire, we breathe out. And the writers of Scripture want us to understand that God's Spirit is the breath of life. The Holy Spirit hovers, just picture this, the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters of all creation today. He's the first breath in the lungs of Adam. He inspires, empowers, fills, and enables all life. And a Spirit-led person is one who follows the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, someone whose actions and attitudes are motivated, initiated by the infilling and presence of the Holy Wind, Breath, and Spirit. Can you say amen to that? I just love, we start talking about, you start thinking about what Jesus said. He said, I'm leaving one that will come after me that will be your comforter. And that is the Spirit. And so today we continue this series on the Holy Spirit and I've been praying about this service for months. Pastor Matt had invited Lee and I to be here in September, and we got COVID in August and wasn't sure we were better by then, wasn't sure we'd be able to make it, but here we are now. And I've been praying for you. I didn't know what you look like. Now I see faces and I know what you look like, but I didn't know what you look like before, but I was praying for you without knowing what you look like. And I've been praying for you. I've been praying for Harvest. I just want to say this, and I'll say it again. You are blessed to have Pastors Matt and Lori as your pastor. They were some of the most formative and inspiring pastors in my spiritual journey. You are blessed to have them here at this church right now. You are blessed to have them as your pastor. So I want to encourage you in that. And we're going to look at this idea of Holy Spirit and what? And identity. I've been praying about this, and I really feel like someone here needs to hear this today. The Holy Spirit and your identity. We don't usually attach those two together. And I want to look at a young man in the Old Testament. His name was Jacob. Are you a repeating church? Do you guys like to repeat after the preacher? Is that weird? Okay, so this sounds good. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you four things today. If you're taking notes, write these things down. These are four things that Jacob possessed. Number one, he possessed a ladder. Say ladder. Okay, there we go. So I'm going to read. If you have the YouVersion app or you have an actual hard copy, who has a hard copy? Does anyone have a hard copy Bible? God bless you for bringing the word of God. There we go. I like it. Genesis chapter 28. Verses 10 through 12. It says this, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head." He had a stone pillow. Here it is. "And he lay down on that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder." Say a ladder. "A ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God that were ascending and descending on it." So in Jacob's dream, he has this dream, and he knew he was closer to God than he had ever been, and he sees that there's real access, interaction between heaven and earth. And the next few verses, God begins to speak to Jacob, and he says this, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie,'" on this stone pillow that he's laying on right now, "'I will give you to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you forever, wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" So this is the beginning of the next chapter of Jacob's life, which started with a ladder. Say it again, ladder. So Jacob, the first possession he had was a ladder. And let me give you a little backstory to Jacob. You may have heard him in the Old Testament. This dude had problems coming out of the womb. He had a womb mate. His name was Esau, okay? That was his twin brother. Esau was born. You never heard that before? Okay. You like that? Okay, cool. You in Virginia haven't heard womb mate. You got to come to California. We got all kinds of things out there. Okay. So Esau was this red-headed, hairy from head to toe, first, and so much that Jacob was grabbing his heel while he's coming out of the womb as the second of the twins there between Esau and himself. His very name means heel grabber, deceiver, and supplanter. Now later we know, and some of you have heard the story maybe back in Sunday school days, where his brother stole his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. Now you ever steal something that's not yours? I was talking about this in early service, and I can't give you the whole story, but I will tell you this. We had four students one time, four girls, get caught for stealing at Disneyland. They got, trust me, you don't want to mess with Disneyland security. That is no joke, no nonsense. I've been there. These girls got kicked out. They got fined $175. They can't come back to the park for a year. And they caught stealing like $400. They were just doing grab and go. They were just doing like joy stealing. That's all they were doing. I'll tell you the rest of the story later. But you ever steal something that's not yours? This is what Jacob did. He stole a birthright that was not his. So the story continues. Jacob started working for this man named Laban. And he had worked for him for about a month before they discussed wages. Now what happened was Jacob was pretty, you know, astute. He was very in tune, and he looked around and saw that Jacob had two daughters. He had a daughter named Leah. He had a daughter named Rachel. Now, scripture says Leah had weak eyes, which is code for she was weak on the eyes. You ever heard that term before? She wasn't that good looking. Okay, that's okay. The Lord still loves her. And then, but Rachel was very, very pretty. So Jacob noticed Rachel. So he agreed. Laban and Jacob agreed that he would work for 7 years to earn the right to marry Rachel. So here it is, Genesis 29, 20. It should be on the screen. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. Where's my brother with the keyboard? Man, it's such a good work. Can we get up for the worship team today? They did such a good job. I feel like I want my man to hit me a little pad right now. He can't because he's not here. But just picture this right now as I read. This is what happened. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Aw. You know, the Old Testament's like a soap opera. You ever read that? You're like, there are some amazing storylines in there. And that's what happened. Jacob served Laban for 7 years in exchange for Rachel. Until here's what happened. 7 years passed. Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her. We won't get into that. You guys probably know what that is. We can do interpretation of scripture later. 7 years pass. Give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to lie with her. Now, Laban somehow tricks Jacob into marrying Leah. I don't know how. I don't know which way. It was probably really dark. She maybe had a little mask over her face. Maybe it was COVID back then. I have no idea. And when morning came, there she was laying in the bed next to him, Leah. Yikes. What have you done to me, Jacob said. I served you for Rachel, and you do this to me? You give me Leah? And Laban's like, hey, hold on a sec. Just wait for bridal week to be over. You know, it's very customary. It's very customary for the firstborn to marry first. Just wait for the bridal week to be over, and I will give you Rachel as well. For what? Another 7 years. He had to wait and work 14 years to get the woman of his dreams. 14 years. And so the story of Jacob continues. So we join him on his journey outside of camp and what happened that night. So Jacob had a ladder. Say ladder. Here we go. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, sisters, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Now here it gets interesting. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. You ever read that in scripture? And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. They were wrestling all night. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so Jacob's wrestling all night with this man, this decisive battle until daybreak. The man with whom Jacob wrestled refused to reveal himself. Now, probably if Jacob would have known that he would have been fighting against God himself, he would have never engaged the man in the first place. Now, can you imagine wrestling with God? Can you imagine wrestling with God? I've had some knockdown dragouts with my brother. I've had some fun wrestling matches with our son. But wrestling with God. Now, in this wrestling match with God, Jacob doesn't know that he's not going to win. He doesn't know he's not going to win. Now, sometimes we think it's wrong to wrestle with God. I'm going to give you permission today. It's okay to wrestle with God. You know why? As long as you know that you're not going to win. It's okay to wrestle with God as long as you know that you're not going to win. And here's the quote. I will not let you go until you bless me. This was the voice of a man who was subdued, beaten at his own game, crippled in the last agony of despair while he finds himself pinned to the mat. We so often come against the one church who has the very power to change us. God could have taken Jacob out at any point in time, 5 minutes into the match. He didn't have to let it go all night, but he chose not to. God pops his hip instead and gives him a permanent limp. Jacob had a ladder, this access between heaven and earth, reminder of the future that was coming with all of his descendants. And then Jacob had a limp. Say limp. Jacob had a ladder, he had a limp. Now, let me give you a little backstory. About 10 years ago, I woke up on a Sunday morning. I literally rolled over in bed, and the most painful fire went from the bottom of my back all the way down my leg. I couldn't walk. I did not know what was going on. I couldn't go fetal. I couldn't find any position that would be comfortable. I call my chiropractor. He says, meet me in the office in a half hour. I'll be there on a Sunday. He said, I'm pretty sure you ruptured a disc in your back. I had been, you know, had injuries as a kid, you know, skateboarding and other things and doing construction and all this other stuff. And sure enough, the MRIs revealed I had a ruptured disc L4, L5 in my lower back, and I could not walk. I could not move. Pastor Matt, in protest, I sold my golf clubs and said, I'm done. That's it. I'm not playing sports again. I had numbness in my leg for years. My foot would like follow me with like, I'd like clap foot where it would just like hit the ground as I was walking. We lived upstairs. I couldn't even walk upstairs. My kids were super young. I couldn't even hold them. I couldn't take out the trash. I felt less than a man during that time. And I started to walk with a limp because I couldn't really move this leg. This leg just kind of drug along beside me. And I had this limp, but you know what? I'm so grateful that God healed me 98%. You know why? When God heals you 100%, sometimes you forget what he did and when he did it. When God heals you 98% of the way, it's like there's always that 2% of a reminder of the fact that, Lord, I'm so grateful that you healed me. We get too like caught up in the, it has to be complete. You know what? I'm so grateful. To this day, I still have a little numbness in my leg. My calf shrunk a little bit because of the atrophy in that side. Like I've had residual issues, but you know what? I'm so grateful that I can walk now. There was a time where I couldn't even walk. And Jacob, from that moment on, he had a limp. It wasn't a limp that lasted just the nighttime. Because a limp says something. You know what it says? It says you've persevered without defeat. I refuse to give up in 2012. I refuse to give up. Lord, I'm not going to be defeated. I wanted to throw in the towel. I was done. That's it. Not a day that goes by that Jacob wasn't reminded of his limp. Each and every day that he got up out of bed, off his stone pillow, laying down, was reminded of the limp that he had. Because friends, limp is not a sign of weakness, but of perseverance. And I want to say this to you. Never trust anyone without a limp. Never trust someone without a limp. Because you know what? We see the best of people on social media. We see the very best of people. We see how great things are and how roses and white picket fences and everything looks on. So you see the best of people. Never trust someone without a limp. Because a limp is a reminder of where you've come from. Because every time Jacob limped after that, it was a constant reminder that God won at last. A reminder of who is ultimately in charge of his life. So what is your limp? That's the question for you. What is your limp? I know what mine is. What is your limp? We all have weaknesses. We sometimes have to wrestle alone with our weaknesses. And that's when God speaks the loudest. How many of you know, in our weakness, that's when God speaks the loudest. When it's just us. Nobody can walk that with us or for us, but simply us with God and God with us. Why? It says in 2 Corinthians, here it is. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in my strength. No. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that verse. Lord, may your strength be made perfect in my weakness. Sometimes God, church, has to cripple us in order to make us stronger. You know, friends, don't see your limp as a weakness. Too often we see a limp as a sign of weakness, but see your limp not as a weakness, but an opportunity for God to use you in ways that you never thought possible, hoped of, or ever imagined. You know, we live in a culture that celebrates success and really looks down upon defeat. That's the culture we live in. But sometimes defeat is shown in the way of mercy. Defeat is often what saves us. What we carry away from the story of Jacob's wounding at that moment, that wrestling match, is that troubling but rock-solid truth that blessing and bruising are not mutually exclusive. We can limp and prevail at the same time. We can limp and prevail at the same time. We can experience healing in brokenness. If I want to engage with God, if I'm going to wrestle with God, then I must expect that I will be changed in the process. I'm going to come out different than when I came. And not always in ways that are painless, comfortable, or easy. It's never pain-free to wrestle with God. It's never comfortable. It's never easy. I can't dictate, and you can't dictate, the terms of your blessing. I can't say, I want the blessing, but not the limp. Why? Because sometimes the blessing is the limp. Jacob had a ladder. He had a ladder. He had access to God, this idea of heaven meeting earth and the promise of his future. He had a limp, and the third thing, he had a name. Say name. Now, the naming process for kids is a very, very big deal. They sell books on baby names, right? You can buy books on baby names, and for Lee and I, come from a long line of Italians who are all named Tony. Like, I'm Anthony James Orlando II. My dad's Anthony James Orlando I. My brother's James Anthony. My mom just flipped the names around. James, everyone is a Tony. Like, when someone says Tony at a holiday, everyone turns. That's just the way it goes. So it came time, and we didn't know what we were having. Leah was pregnant, and we said, well, we'll have to get boy names. We'll have to get girl names. And so, hey, Leah, how about Anthony James Orlando III? She's like, absolutely not. I don't want another Tony. So, well, she didn't say that, but she kind of did. I don't want another Tony. So we started talking, and I'm like, you know what? I want a really, then if that's the case, if we're not going to name Tony, then I want a really cool name. How about Prometheus? Because I love Greek mythology. Prometheus was the god of fire. call him like Promo for short. Like, hey, is my son Promo? That's cool. And then we thought about Jericho James, and then you start looking up word meanings. Like, don't look up word meanings if you're not ready, prepared for what they may say. Jericho means, like, we see Jericho in the Bible. Jericho is means moon city. Look it up, moon city. I'm like, that's not good. He might be born breech. That's a whole different story. you'll get that at lunch. Today someone will be like, oh, yeah, that's cool. I wonder what to say. So we would throw out names. Hey, and I would say this name, and Leah would go, you know, I knew a guy with that name. He was really mean in school. He wasn't really fun in the sandbox. He wasn't a nice guy. And then she'd say a girl name. I'd be like, no, I knew a girl like that. She smelled like soup. And so then it came down to, if we're not going to have Anthony James Orlando III, why don't we just name our son Trey, which is three in Italian. So Trey is three. He's the third without being the third, and his name is Trey. That's his name. Yeah. And our daughter is Tiana, which is the combination of our mom's names, Tiana and Rossana. We just kind of combine the names. And my daughter, you guys, maybe someday you'll meet her. She was born in San Diego. From the moment she started talking until about 6 months ago, sometime during COVID, she's talked with a Boston accent. I have no idea. We did not teach her. She'd be like, hey, Dad, I want to get out of the yard. I want to go to the park. Can you take me for a ride in the car? I'm like, is it close? She's like, no, it's far. Okay. She talked like that constantly. I'm kind of sad she lost her accent. But a name is very important. So for Jacob, his name, from the moment he came out, grabbing his brother's heel, his name Jacob meant heel grabber, supplanter, and deceiver. And so verse 29 says this, please tell me your name. Not a question, a statement and a request. Why do you ask my name? And then the blessing. So essentially God was saying this, don't you know who I am? Can't you see it's me? How many times does God do that for us and we're just not listening? God is saying, don't you know who I am? Can't you see it's me? And here it is, Genesis 32. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. They've been wrestling all night. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me, unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel. We had a young kid in first service. His name was Israel. We had another kid in first service. His name was Jericho. I couldn't believe this. This was meant to be. I promise you. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And then immediately he blessed him there. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob, now Israel, this major shift in identity in Jacob's life was a watershed moment in his spirituality. Because now, Israel, you know what Israel means? One who wrestles with God, God's chosen. The name Israel means God rules. Better than heel grabber. Better than supplanter, better than deceiver. Because when Christ comes in our lives, we have a new name and a second chance. I am so glad today, church, if you're not excited about this, then I don't know what's going on. I am so glad that we serve a God of the second chance. We serve a God of the second chance. No longer heel grabber, no longer supplanter, no longer deceiver, no longer Jacob, but Israel, God's chosen. Everything the name Jacob represents is gone once God gives him the name Israel. Now, let's consider this. The last time in the story of Jacob that he's asked this same question is about 20 years prior, standing at the tent of his disabled father who's on the verge of death, wearing his brother's clothes. Isaac, his father, is suspicious. He's afraid. He senses something is up. He knows the immense power of the blessing, and he doesn't dare give it to the wrong person. Remember, Esau's the firstborn. That was supposed to go to the firstborn. Esau sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. So he asks once again, who is standing in his tent? Now, Jacob at this point is blind and old, and Jacob, trickster, manipulative, Jacob, selfish Jacob, whose very name means heel grabber, go-getter, and deceiver, looks into his father's failing eyes and lies. I am Esau, your firstborn son. Then fast forward, 20 years later, the heel grabber gets a do-over. he gets a second chance. Still groaning in pain from the fact that his hip was just popped out of place, he hears the question once again leave the stranger's lips. What is your name? In other words, who are you? You know, we have to wonder if this is a question that God asks us as well each time we wrestle with him. Each time we wrestle with God, he's asking us this question, not because God doesn't know who we are, but often we don't know who we are. Or we do, but we really don't want to face what we know. What is your name? Who are you? No. Who are you really? And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. You know, I believe it's so important for us, church, to set up names and reminders of places where God shows up. I'll talk about it a little bit this evening. But setting up places and markers where God shows up and contends with us and for us, those Peniel moments where God meets us in the darkness. I look back, Pastor Matt, I can take you back to the place on the carpet at Camp Pinecrest where God called me in the ministry. That was a Peniel moment in my life. And I can take myself back to that place. Those places where we lose and find our true names, where mystery wrestles us towards salvation, those places we exhaust our own strength, and finally we collapse into God's. Those are the holiest of places, church. Those are the holiest of places, the places that leave us blessed and limping all at the same time. Jacob had a ladder, say ladder. He had a limp, right? A constant reminder of what God did that day and that evening in that wrestling match. He had a name, say name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And the last thing God gave him, the four possessions Jacob had, a ladder, a limp, a name, and God gave him a nation. As the band comes back, God gave him a nation. And here it is. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, Jacob suffered great loss in his life. He had suffered great loss. He knew he was a heel grabber. He knew he was a deceiver. He knew he was a supplanter. He had loss of mobility, right? His hip put out of place. He was walking with a limp. Now he lost some mobility. Loss of identity. No longer the person he used to be. God gave him a new name. But look what he gained. We see what he lost, but look what he gained. He had a ladder. He had a limp. He had a name. And now God's giving him a nation. He had a limp, which is a reminder of what God did. He had a new name, no longer heel grabber, no longer deceiver, and he gained more than he could ever dreamed of, hoped, or imagined. So the question, my friends, is this. What is your identity? We're talking about identity in the spirit. What is your identity today? Who are you? It's a question I've asked myself down through the years, and really more importantly, about 12 years ago, Lee and I served at a great church as youth pastors for almost a decade, and God called us as he did Abraham. He called us to a land we knew not of. We had no church to go to. We had no opportunity before us. We had no position lined up. God was calling us into a place of trust, into a faith step moment in 2010. In the middle of a bad economy, people looked at me dead in the eye and said, are you sure you've heard from God? Are you sure you're released? Do you see what's going on in the world around us? Our son was 2 years old. Our daughter was 3 months old. It made no sense on paper what we were doing. And I'll tell you what, I began to think about who I was at that moment, my identity. And at 37 years old, I did all the way back to the beginning of my life, and I was always tied to the titles that I had based on a business card. Kids who are under 20, we had these things called business cards. You don't have any more because you just pull out your phone, like, hey, check me out, here's my contact, boom, you know. We had business cards because a business card tells you who you are, even if you don't know who you are. Tony Orlando, the youth pastor. And over here, I was Tony Orlando, the worship leader. And over here, I was Tony Orlando, the area youth representative for all the Assemblies of God in San Diego. And those were just titles and business cards and names and descriptions. But it wasn't really who I was. Because on August 22nd of 2010, we left that church with a great celebration. We went off in the sunset, and the next morning I woke up and all that was gone. All that was stripped away. I felt the most spiritually naked I've ever felt in my life. completely exposed. And the Lord said, all those titles, all those business cards, all those things, all those descriptions, they are completely gone. And the Lord said this, it's just you and me, Tony. Call me by first name, not first and last name. In that moment, at 37 years old, I didn't know what faith was because I never had to really trust God for what's next. I said this morning. Faith is not faith if you know what's next. It's not faith then. Faith is only faith when you have to trust God for the next thing. And I was there in that moment, Lee and I both jumping out of a plane without a parachute, saying, God, I trust you to capture me in our fall. And the Lord began to stir me and deal with me, and I was so attached to business cards and titles that I did, at 37 years old, friends, I did not know who I was. Because I was always who someone else told me to be. I was who the business card told me to be. I was who the pastor, and I willingly served other men and women's vision for years, willingly. But in the process of that, I did not know who I was. And I said, Lord, I don't know who I am, but I'm trusting you're gonna show me for what is next. And then God began to shift and change my identity. It was as if he was giving me a new name. Now, sometimes God must change our name in order for us to live out his true purpose in him. Not that I had done other things that were significant or insignificant prior, but I haven't reached my full purpose until I was 37 years old and God began to change and shift my name. So for you today, fill in the blanks. I'm no longer blank, but I'm a child of the living God. I'm no longer but a child of the living God. Your past has been cast aside, been given a new name. That label, that title, that thing is cast aside. Why? Because your trials, they will shape you, but they do not have to define you. You see, too often we get caught in the first part thinking that our trials, and we put the latter in front of that. Our trials define us. That's who we were. What happened to us 10 years ago? What happened to us in an abusive relationship? What happened to us with a toxic thing at work or something serious and something else that went sideways completely in a family member or anything else. But we look at the trials, they will shape you, they will form you. But they do not have to define you. That's not who you are. But too often we get caught in the other and the adverse of that. Someone needs to hear that today. Your trials, they will shape you in who you are today, but they do not define you. You know, church, we've come off 2 years of tremendous loss. Many of us have lost so much. So in order for us, like my daughter, to stop grieving and say it's time to move on, we need to face the giant of our weakness. Remember that whole thing with weakness? All this talk about identity. How does this connect back to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit and. So today we're talking about the Holy Spirit and identity. Here's the first part. And I want you to put yourself, I'm going to emphasize some words, and I want you to think about yourself in this, Acts 1:8. We'll talk about this more tonight too. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Guess what? You means you. God is calling you today. God is calling us, the collective church, the body of Christ, church capital C today. Acts 2:4. And they is us, they at that moment in the upper room were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They, the identity of those in that upper room were shifted that night. They were forever changed because of that moment. I want to encourage you, come back in 2 weeks, church. Come back to Harvest VA in 2 weeks. Pastors Matt and Lori are going to talk on that very thing, Acts 2:4, on Pentecost Sunday. Please come back. And the next part in Acts here, I love this because this is really a recall from the Old Testament and the prophet Joel. In the last days, now I want you to do a little personal inventory. Everyone in this room should be someone in this scripture. There's no one that's left out in this scripture, okay? Here it is. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Raise your hand if you're all people. Your sons and daughters, any sons and daughters in here, are gonna prophesy. Your young men, any young men here? You're gonna see visions. Your old men, where are the old guys rule here? Old guys, there's only two of you, huh? Okay, cool. All right, whatever. Age is only a mindset, whatever, okay. Both men and women, Even on servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guess what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means God's going to use you. He's going to use me. He's going to use us as a collective church. Did you hear your name in there somewhere? Everyone was listed there. Sons and daughters, young men, old men, men and women. This includes everyone. Or the sound of our voice today. So the question is, what's in a name? We see all throughout Scripture that God did significant things with someone's name. Abram became Abraham, and God gave him the promise of descendants that were numerous, more numerous than sands on the seashore. Jacob, we just looked at, Jacob became Israel, God's chosen. Moses didn't have a name change, but God said, you're no longer who you think you are. You're no longer slow of speech, but I'm going to make you be God's voice box for all of Israel. And we see, fast forward in the New Testament, that Saul, the persecutor, the greatest persecutor of Christians and believers, got blinded on the road to Damascus. How many of you know that the brokenness of Paul's blindness is what led him to repentance? That brokenness on that road is what led Paul to repentance. And he was no longer Saul, but Paul. And perhaps the shortest rehabilitation program in the history of all mankind, 72 hours from persecuting Christians to arguably the greatest missionary who ever lived. God changed their names, gave them a new identity, gave them a new purpose. And everyone who God gave a new name, new purpose in the Bible was also attached with a new destiny. When God gives you a new name, he also gives you a new destiny. You see, when God spoke to me in 2010, church, and when he was fleshing those things out of my life, he was not just giving me a new name, but he was giving me a new destiny. And the purpose and the call of God on my life, on your life, is always attached to that identity. We live in a world, friends, that's this. We've created a confused culture. We've created an absolutely confused culture. People don't know who they are any longer so much they have to identify on their Instagram handle, right? They got to say who they are. They don't know who they are anymore. You and I, and someone needs to hear this, we are no longer a label of what people said we are or how we were made to feel. We are no longer the title attached to us. Now hear this, I want to be sensitive. You're no longer the title attached to you by your abuser, your accuser, or your offender. Let me say that one more time. You're no longer attached to the title that's been given to you by your abuser, your accuser, or your offender. You are a child of the living God. Let me say it in this section. You're a child of the living God. Over here, you're a child of the living God. You're a child of the living God. You and you and you. God's wanting to change our names today, to give us a new identity, a new name in his spirit. And we need that moment where the Spirit comes upon us. You know, I am so glad I'm a part of a Pentecostal church. I'm so glad this is a Pentecostal church, because I just feel bad for the Baptist church down the street. They're missing out on this element. Pastor Sky, I think about you and everything all of our students have gone through over the last couple of years. Our students got the brunt of COVID. They got the worst of it. As if they weren't already dealing with issues of anxiety and depression and thoughts of suicide. Because students and people, for that matter, have forgotten who they are. I don't think we're going to see history books written and documentaries made. We don't know what COVID will produce 10, 20 years down the road as a result of those 2 years in quarantine, where students were isolated and students were alone. And trust me, I still get the privilege of working with our students in Southern California, and I saw what youth pastors were going through, trying to encourage them, and they felt like they weren't getting through. Parents felt like you weren't getting through, right? Because kids are hiding behind the veil of their screens day in and day out. They have forgotten who they are. And I think about Lion King, one of my favorite Disney movies of all time. You, Simba, had exiled himself, right? Away from his homeland. Because why? Because the title of murderer was attached to his name. He thought that's who he was. So he left and was exiled by himself until a little monkey named Rafiki got a hold of him and hit him over the head with a gourd, right? And he said, "What's that for?" He said, "It doesn't matter. It's in the past." Do you know that part? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know that part. I know. It doesn't matter. It's in the past. And then he begins to take him down to the water's edge. And he has Simba look into the water. And for a few seconds, he sees the reflection of himself looking back at him. And immediately, that reflection turns into his father. And he sees his father staring back at him. You see, church, we need to come back to a place where we look at the reflection in the mirror and we don't see the label that was ourselves years ago. We don't see the thing that people say that we are. We don't see what people see. All we see is the Father staring back at us because he lives in you. And that's what Simba had to be reminded of. His father lived in him. And then his father started speaking to him and said, Simba, you have forgotten who you are and so have forgotten me. Too often we look in the mirror and we have forgotten who we are and therefore we've forgotten God our Father. And that is what happens when we hold on to the labels of the past. Because church, some of you are missing out, not because you're unworthy today. Some of you are missing out, not because you're not deserving. Some of you are missing out for no other reason than the fact that you don't know who you are. That story of Lion King is not just about who you are, but stepping into that realm of whose you are. W-H-O-S-E. When we shift our thinking from who we are to whose we are, it completely changed the whole realm of the spirit being opened up to us in new ways, new dimensions, giving us a new spiritual lease on life, who you are versus whose you are. Here's the prayer. God wants to give you a new name today. And maybe as I'm talking, I was praying, Lord, may these words months ago, may you have a word for your church at Harvest VA here in Chesapeake. May you have a word for your church. May it not be my words. So here's the encouragement, church. God wants to give someone a new name today. God wants to give you a new name, a new title, and therefore a new destiny in his spirit. You may have to wrestle a little bit through that like Jacob did. You know what? And that's what altars are for. We have forgotten, you know, Pastors Matt and Lori, we used to have altars in the church, right? And these steps are great altars. But we used to have actual altars. You'd go down and cry your heart, and you'd see the tears on top of the altar. And back in the day, they had horns that you would grab onto the altar and hold on tightly for dear life, saying, Lord, I'm not leaving until you bless me like Jacob did. So we have to rest a little bit. And we must move from who we are to whose we are. And today, maybe God is saying to you, as I interpreted that he said with Jacob, don't you know who I am? Can't you see? It's me. Everyone's head bowed and everyone's eyes closed. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for these next few moments that we have. Lord, may the power of your spirit rest on each of us.